Clap offering the Lord. Amen. Wow. Yeah, you may be seated. Let's pray together. Father God, we just come before you in the name of Jesus. So grateful for this great hymn we just sang. Lord, this great hymn that proclaims who Jesus is, what Jesus did, and how he rose from the grave and conquered death, Lord. I want to thank you that you conquered sin, oh Lord, at the cross. You conquered the grave, Lord, at the grave. You conquered death. And we have this great hope fixed on you, Lord, who is the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before us, joy set before him, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father, where, Lord, you are interceding for us even now. And God, I ask in Jesus' name that as we open your word, and that as, Father, we move into it today, that you would watch us, you would sanctify us in it, Lord, that the word of God would come and rejoice hearts that need rejoicing, souls to be restored, Lord, that need restoring. That you come enlighten eyes, Lord, that are dim right now, that aren't seeing very well, that the word of God would truly come and make wise the simple. And Lord, I want to thank you for this word. I want to thank you that the psalmist says that it is better than gold. It is better than honey. Yes, Lord, better than money, better than food. And I ask, Lord, that we'd live on it today, that we live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And that we not just be hearers of the word, but effectual doers, Lord, by the power of the Spirit of God. And I ask, oh God, what could you do this moment? What could you do through your word? We pray, God, come quickly. Maranatha, come do this work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 10. We'll be here for just a brief couple of minutes. We are in a series called Questions from Heaven. And we are on the third part of this question from heaven that was actually a response to a question that a lawyer who stood up in verse 25, Luke 10, who stood up and put him to test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What shall I do to be saved?" This is a great thought on this man's life right now, on his mind, in his heart. And at some point in usually every person's life, this comes upon your mind. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? What is it after this life? What happens when we die? What does eternity look like? What does the next life look like? This lawyer says it as a test for the Lord. And he says, "What shall I do to inherit the eternal life?" And he said to him, and here's the question from heaven, "What's written in the law? How does it read to you? What does the Bible say? What does the word say about eternal life?" And I want you to notice his answer. His answer is, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Do this and you'll live." Well, we know from Scripture that the problem is that you can't do this. There's no way in your strength that you can do this. Matter of fact, up to this point, this man, just like every one of us in this place, we can't do it. We can't keep the word. We can't keep the law. What is written in the law? What does it say to you? You've answered correctly. James 2:10 says, "Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all." And we understand through Scripture that the law cannot save you. All that the law can do is expose who you are without Christ, give you the standard of perfection that you're to walk in, and then causes you to be undone because you can't keep that law. And it's already done. I'm already separated from the life of God. Sin has already separated me. And I have no fellowship and I have no eternal life apart from the finished work of Calvary, the finished work that we just sung of a moment ago. And that's the problem. The problem is that the law cannot save. Now, in Jesus' day, they had the law and the prophets, right? And that's what he's saying. What does the word say to you? And the lawyer knows that the standard is high. You love the Lord your God with everything that you are, and you love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus likes the answer. He likes it. That's what you're supposed to do. If you do this, you're not going to have a problem. But again, we can't do this. We've already sinned. We've already fallen short of the glory of God.
There's none righteous. No, not one righteous, Scripture says. And this kind of passage of Scripture ought to leave us undone, but it also ought to ask us and propel us, what does the Word, what does the entire Word of God say about eternal life? And this is where we've been the last few weeks. We saw the first week is that there's no other way to the Father. That's what the Bible says about salvation. There is no other way. There is salvation in no one else. There's not another name under heaven, Acts 4:12, that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Bible says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by who? But by Jesus. He's the only way. That's what the Scripture says. We live in a culture that wants to say a whole lot of different things about how you get to God. And you see it all the time. You hear it all the time. There's many ways to God. No, there's one way to God. That's what the Bible says. And the Bible will be our standard, or our own self will be our standard. Our own heart, our own mind, which, by the way, as we've just seen, is fallen and cannot appraise the spiritual things of God. It's one way. And that one way is through the blood of Jesus, through the body that we talked about last week as we took Lord's Supper together. The second thing that we saw a couple of weeks ago is that we're saved by grace through faith alone, not by works. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. You can't be saved by your works. It's impossible. Impossible. So Scripture says you're saved by grace through faith. This faith, what is this faith? This faith is believing that what Jesus did 2,000 years ago, 2,000 years later, I'm believing that he did that just for me. And I give my life to him and I repent and I turn and I believe the gospel, the good news, this, which is that what I could not do for myself, God did by sending his own son. This week, I want us to look at something a little different. Again, there's no other way to the Father but through Jesus Christ. There's only one way. And you're only saved by grace through faith, not by works. But what I want us to look at some other portions of Scripture that speak of this eternal life. An eternal life, according to the Scripture, is knowing God the Father and Jesus the Son. It's about a relationship. It's about an intimate, growing relationship. And we see this in John chapter 17 when Jesus is praying the high priestly prayer. I want you to notice what he says in chapter 17. John 17, Jesus spoke these things. He lifting up his eyes to heaven. He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son that the Son may glorify you. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you've given him, he may give eternal life. So Jesus is the giver of eternal life, right? He saves you from hell. He saves you from yourself, from your flesh, from the power of sin, and he gives you eternal life. That's what we receive in this relationship. And I want you to notice what he says. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. Do you see this? Eternal life is about knowing this great God. It's about knowing Jesus, the Son of God, who is actually God himself in the flesh. And I come, eternal life is me knowing him, having a growing, vibrant relationship with him. And Jesus is saying this. He says, the opening of his prayer, that everyone you give to me, I give eternal life, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, O God, and know Jesus Christ, his Son. And the question that I ask today is, do you know him? Do you know Jesus? Do you know God? Do you have this growing, vibrant relationship with him? Because that's what eternal life is. It's knowing him. And listen, let me just say, you can know a whole lot about Jesus and still not know him. You can know a whole lot about the present president and not know him. You can know everything about someone's life. where they were born, the decisions they made in life, who is their spouse, who are their children and grandchildren. You can study it from here to kingdom come and know all about this person, but never ever have a conversation with this person and never ever be introduced to this person and never ever know that person. And it's the same with God. You can know all about God. You could go to seminary. You could go to vacation Bible school all your life as a child. You can grow up in church, and you can know all about this great God and still not know him. Is that right? Eternal life is knowing this great God. That's why it's so phenomenal. That's why this great relationship with God is so great. It's why it's so promising. Because no one else in this world, no other God promises this. No other prophet of some other God promises a personal relationship with God and the Lord Jesus Christ. A relationship by which our great God speaks to our heart, speaks to our lives. We get to speak back. And we get to know him. And I want to know, church, do you know him today? Or do you just know all about him? Because to know him is to love him, and to love him is to become like him. Do you love this great God? Do you know who he is? And do you know what he's done? And do you know him personally? You know, it's interesting to me. There's a great passage of scripture in Philippians chapter 3 about knowing God and knowing Christ. And I want you to turn there, and we're going to spend the rest of our time in this passage of scripture. Philippians chapter 3. The apostle Paul, who came to the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, on the way to persecute the church, God met him. He's born again. Life totally changed. And he comes to this place of writing to the Philippians. And when you look at this book, the first two chapters are just filled with joy. I mean, this is a joy passage of scripture. And then when you go to chapter 3, you go kind of in a different direction. Oh, he begins an awesome way. Chapter 3, verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing again is no trouble for me, and it's a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision, literally the mutilation. For we are the true circumcision who worship the Spirit of God in glory in Christ Jesus. Now watch, and put no confidence in the flesh. Now who are these people? Who are these dogs? Who are these workers? Who are this false circumcision, the false mutilators? Well, in this time, there are a couple of sects of Jews. One are Hebraic Jews, and some are Hellenistic Jews that aren't Hebraic or Hebrew. And what you have here is that you have the Hebrew Jews who came to Christ, which at this time, I mean, the church is loaded with folks who were Jewish and came to Jesus. And they got to this doctrine, this false doctrine, that to become a Christian, talking to Gentiles, you first have to become a Jew. And you have to follow the law. And you have to be circumcised if you're a male. And then you put your faith in Jesus, and then you can get saved. But you've got to become a Jew first. And Paul's saying, these folks are evil workers. They're the false circumcision. These folks are leading you astray, telling you that you've got to keep the law to be a believer in Christ. And that's what he's saying. And they have these people, they're called Judaizers, and they follow Paul everywhere he goes, disrupting the gospel and the message. And what he says is, you beware of these dogs. You beware of these false workers. You beware of these false doctrine people, these false prophets, because that's what they are. Because we're saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves, not of works. We're saved. We become righteous through faith, not by works done in the flesh. But we come to believe this great God and all that he is, and then we get transformed. We become born again. We become his sheep, and we follow this shepherd. We follow this father. We hear his voice. He knows us. We know them. He knows our name. We know him. And this is what he's saying to these folks. And it's interesting because he'll go on and he'll say, this is who I was, matter of fact. He said, verse 4, I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. I was circumcised the 8th day of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of, watch, knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. When you came to Jesus, or you come to Jesus, you put no confidence in your flesh. It's the point of the gospel. Your flesh can do nothing to save you, deliver you, free you up, gift you, give you gifts of the Spirit. It's nothing you can do, friends. Nothing you can do in your strength and your might. It all depends upon faith and Jesus declaring you righteous and holy and the Spirit of God coming into your life to do this finished work of Calvary. To do the work that you're longing for, that you could never, ever do yourself. And Paul, this is what Paul's saying. I could put confidence in the flesh as a Jew, as a Pharisee. I'm pretty good at it. But then Jesus met me. And I believed. And I realized that I was lost. And I could do nothing to earn this salvation. But God met me and delivered me and changed me. Oh, I could put confidence in the flesh, but no more. Because my flesh can produce nothing. It's by the Spirit of the living God. If I walk by the flesh, the Bible calls that there's death and destruction. But if I walk by the Spirit, there's life and peace. And it's a big difference. What I find is that so many of us want to walk by the flesh. And when we walk by the flesh, we produce the deeds of the flesh, which are immorality and sensuality and anger and outburst of anger and bitterness and all those kinds of things. But when I walk by the Spirit, the Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit comes forth from my life. And this is what Paul is talking about. He's talking about knowing this great God who produces this great work in our lives. And therefore, he was saying in this passage of Scripture, more than anything else, I want to know him. Because why? Because that's what eternal life is. It's knowing him, not about him. You know, it's really interesting about Apostle Paul. I want you to, this is not in your notes, so I want you to keep your place in Philippians. Hopefully we'll get back to it before we close. But Acts chapter 26 is Paul's testimony. He's standing before a governor, Agrippa. And in chapter 26, verse 9, he has this opportunity to share his testimony. And this is what he says to Agrippa and to Festus. He says, so then, verse 9, Acts 26, verse 9, so then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many saints in prisons, having received authority from chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. Put them in prison, cast my vote against them when they were being put to death, when they were being thrown to the lions, when they were being crucified, when their heads were cut off for the gospel, the good news. That was me. Thumbs up. Or literally, thumbs down. And this is what he thinks. And he says, I punished them often in all the synagogues, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. And while so engaged, as I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw the way, on the way, a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. Now get up, stand on your feet for this purpose. I'm appearing to you to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you've seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from those whom I'm sending you to, rescuing you from the Jewish people to the Gentiles, to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light and from dominion of Satan to God, and they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. And so, King Agrippa, I did not approve disobedient to this heavenly vision. What was he doing? He's persecuting the church, killing the church, killing the name of Christ, so to speak. And I love what God says to him. He says, hey, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. What does that mean? Well, if you have owned cattle, you've sometimes prodded them, right? The new kind of goad is an electric one, right? Bzz, right? Bzz. And they didn't have electric goads. They just had a stick, moved them along. And sometimes these cows would try to kick at the goad, right? Kick at the goad. Got it? Kick at the goad. And that's what Paul's doing. God's been pursuing him. He knows the word. He knows what Messiah, he knows the Old Testament. And he's telling him, look, while you're doing this, you're kicking against the goads and you're missing the goats. You're not hitting them at all. And it's hard to do that. It's hard to resist the Holy Spirit. It's hard to resist God when he's calling you to change your life and give your life to him. And oftentimes when God is asking you to do something and you're rebelling against what he says to do, all you're doing is you're kicking against the goad. And God's goading you to righteousness, to the right place, to the right time of relationship with him. And that's why you'll hear me say, what's the last thing God has asked you to do that you've not done, but that you're kicking against it? You're kicking against what God's asking you and me to do. Well, God saves him. I mean, saves him. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, 12 through 19, he calls himself the chief sinner. And God saved the chief sinner so that I might be an example to show if he can save the chief sinner, he can change anybody. Some of you are kicking at the goads today. Some for salvation itself, some for the call of God in your life, some for just to find the peace of God that you're not walking in. And God's goading you, just like he goaded our brother. What's he goading you about? What is he poking you about to get to the place that you need to be? What is it that you just know as I share this word that comes to your mind, the things that God has been asking of you to do that you've not done? And I think when you see this awesome move of God in his life. I mean, he's walking one way. He's on the road to Damascus. He's going to kill Christians. He's going to kind of stamp out the name of Jesus. Well, the name of Jesus appears to him and saves him. And he repents and he turns. And as he was the pursuer, now he's the one being pursued. Interesting, isn't it? Paul says, listen, I was the chief sinner, and God saved me. And oh, I was kicking against those goats. And I was angry, and I was angry at this name of Jesus, and I was angry at these people, and I was offended by them, and all I wanted to do was send them to prison, and if they were going to die, I'd say, yes, kill them, along with all the rest. But God saved him. And what's so great about this salvation is that Paul would come to say in our passage back in Philippians chapter 2 that there is this goal in life to know Jesus. And you can't depend on your flesh to know Jesus. All your good works you can count up and say, these are all the good things I've done, and it still will be never, ever, ever enough. Because of your sinfulness and the sin that we've walked in. And so Paul will say, I put no confidence in the flesh. A matter of fact, verse 7 says, whatever things were gained to me, you know, my heritage, my Pharisaism, the nation of Israel, the teacher of the law, I was mentored by the best of them, all those things and even more that were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. Now, the word rubbish is an interesting word. It's a very kind word in our English. The word is dung, and that's even a kind word. Okay? It's dung. I got up this morning and I picked up some dung. You got that, Dan, right here? Dung. Horse dung. Okay? And it's in a baggie, right? And it's kind of old. It's a few months old. But I went out front gate, and scooped this up and put it in the bag. This is dung. This is horse mess, okay? And what does Paul say? All those things in my life that were so gained to me, this is what they are. It's dung. But oh, we love our dung. We wax our dung, wash it, shampoo the carpets of our dung. We put fresh paint after 15, 20 years on our dung. And dung can be your stuff. But dung can also be an attitude. Where it's my feelings. I carry it on my shoulder. For all to see. That I'm giving my life to stuff. That Paul says, compared to knowing Jesus, it's dung. Y'all want a piece? Of course not, because it's dung. But oh, we got it. We got it in our hearts. We got it in our lives. Nobody's going to take my dung away from me. And that's what it is. When I have something that I love more than God, where I think that I've got some things going on that I don't, Paul says it's all dung compared to knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. I consider my heritage, my namesake, my education, my career, dung that I may know Jesus. The law, coming to the law and saying to the law that I'm a teacher of the law or even of the word. But apart from knowing Christ, it's all dung. And that's what we do, though, when we invest in the flesh. We invest in dung. And we wake up one day and we realize you can't take your dung with you. And you leave your dung to somebody else. To fuss over, to fight over the inheritance. Because we love our inheritance more than we love God. We love our stuff more than we love God. And Paul says it. He says it so clearly here. All that stuff is nothing but dung. And this is old dung, not fresh dung. But he was talking about fresh dung, sewer dung. It's an offensive word, folks, this word dung. It's too nice. It's too antiseptic. I usually come to a point in a message like this to tell you a story about this man, and there's enough of you that are new that you probably need to hear this story. When my dad was young, my dad was a plumber's helper. Then he had his own business. And there was a young man that became his helper named Eddie. And Eddie's mom and his mom worked at the same bakery together. And my dad hired him and had this relationship with him. And then my dad came to Jesus, and then they parted ways in a good way. And then many years later, they hooked back up together. And my dad started witnessing to Eddie. Witnessing, sharing life to him. We used to go backpacking in the Smoky Mountains. We'd walk a little bit of the Appalachian Trail and then walk down to some creeks. And we always used to take somebody. And one year, my brother, my son, who was 10 at the time, and Jess Little, who was pastoring over at Lingleville, and came, and my dad brought Eddie. We were about three of us who were pastors, and I mean, we laid it on him the whole week. A couple of years later, he comes down with stage 4 cancer and just realizes, goes into the hospital and just has a few days left, a few weeks left. And my dad calls me up, and my dad says, hey, would you come on down and come share one last time with Eddie? I got to be honest with you. My brother was living and doing ministry in Lafayette, Louisiana at the time, and I was just thought, my brother's 2.5 hours away. I'm 10 hours away. Call my brother. Now, I didn't say that, but that's what I thought. The second thing I thought is, Dad, you've been sharing faith with him all these last 10 years of your friendship together, and he's still not come to Christ. What kind of difference am I going to make? Well, of course, I didn't say any of those things. But I got in my car, and kids were younger, so I put a couple of kids in the car and went down to see Papa and Nana. And me to walk in and to witness one last time to Eddie Lansing. And I walk in, and he doesn't have a shirt on, and he comes from a more of a Catholic background, and he's got this picture of Jesus. And I walk in, it's in the afternoon, and he starts talking. He starts talking to my dad. My dad's name's Mike. And he said, Mike, I got to tell you something. Jesus is in the room right now, and he's talking to me. What's he saying, Eddie? He's saying that he loves me and that he died for me. And if I'd give my life to him today, that I will live with him forever. And I got to tell you this, right? You got to know my dad. But right out of my dad's mouth came, yeah, Eddie, I've been trying to tell you that for 10 years. And I looked at my dad and I said, shut up. Shut up. Be quiet. God didn't send me to tell him about Jesus. God sent me to hear about Jesus from this man. He said, he died for me, Mike. And he's right here in the room, and he's telling me, and he's sweating, and he's breathing hard already. And so he says to me, and he says, and right now I'm giving my life to Jesus, and I'm going to live with it for him the rest of my life. And it may be 2 weeks, but it could be 2 years. He could spare me, and I might be 10, 15 years, but I got to tell you, Mike, I'm giving my life to him today. And I know if I die, I'll go to be with him in heaven. Priest comes in. Have a little conversation, and Eddie says, Father, I'm on my way. He said, of course you're on your way. You've been on your way since the day we baptized you. He said, no, Father, I'm on my way today. Jesus saved me today, and I'm going to heaven to be with him. We kind of talk a little more, and then there's his brother Larry. And you got to understand, I mean, just Larry and him, they grew up, of course, they were brothers, they grew up together. And he comes over to, he says, Larry, in his New Orleans voice, Larry, hey, Larry, come over here. Got to tell you something, Larry. So, Larry, you know who the kind of people we've been. We've been adulterers. We've been thieves. We've been partiers. We've been drunkards. We've been full of drugs. And we thought we were living a good time, making all this money. And he said, I got to tell you something, Larry. It's all BS compared to knowing Jesus. And he didn't use the initials BS. And I thought, I don't know if I like that. He just said something that Paul said. It's all dung. All the stuff we've been pursuing, it's dung. It's not brought joy. It's not brought happiness. It's brought destruction. It's brought divorce. It's brought separation from my family. My kids don't love me anymore. My kids are straying because of the way I live, chasing dung. Chasing dung. Chasing dung. We leave the hospital and we come back. They've moved into another room. There's 30 people in this small room. He's got his mistress on the right holding his hand, and he's got his wife on the other hand holding his hand. And he's breathing really heavy now. And he's got a strange son. He's got his granddaughter here. He's got nephews and nieces. And Eddie starts talking. The first thing he says is, hey, you know me. You know my life. I've been angry. I've walked in bitterness. I've beat you. I've cussed you. I've not been the man, the husband, the dad that I ever had ever come close to. You know me. You know that I'm an adulterer. You know that, right? I'm an adulterer. And you know I've walked after the world. But today I gave my life to Jesus. Jesus visited me today, and I know him today. And Mike is going to tell you right now how you can know this Jesus. And I preached Jesus to his family. He died about a week and a half later, but he died and went to the arms of his Savior and his Lord. It's all dung. It's all dung. My Jewishness, all dung. Wow. Really, Paul? Yeah, my Jewishness, it's all dung compared to knowing Jesus. My career, all dung. My stuff, my things, my relationships, it's all dung compared to knowing Jesus. And he says, I've considered all this loss. I put no more confidence in the flesh. I consider it all loss. I consider it dung. God forbid that I'd pick up dung again and nurture it and love on it and bless it. I'm tired of holding dung. Let me put that in. It's rubbish. It's all rubbish. I want you to bow with me in prayer. Would you do that right now? Eternal life is knowing him. It's knowing him. And Paul said it. He said, I consider all this stuff, all these things that were of my life, all these things that I was yoked to, all these things, everything that was gained to me, it's loss. In view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus. And I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Jesus. He would go on and he would say that I would know him, that I would know him in the power of his resurrection, that I would know him in the fellowship of his sufferings, that I would know him being conformed to his death. And what he was saying, folks, was that this knowing Jesus is being one with him. It's one with him. And that's more important than anything else in this life. And I want to ask you, church, do you have this kind of attitude toward knowing Jesus? Are you hearing his voice? Are you spending time to hear his voice? Not just talking about an devotional. That's awesome. No, I'm talking about all day long hearing Jesus, being led by the Spirit of God, obeying the promptings of God, being driven to the Word of God to learn, to know, to be built up so that I may know him and that I may gain him. I want Christ more than anything, and everything else in this life is nothing but dung compared to knowing Jesus, my Lord. This is eternal life. It's knowing Jesus. It's knowing him. It's knowing who he is, yes. It's knowing about him, yes. But it's knowing him personally, where I'm walking with him day by day. And I got my eyesight, my eyes are set on the eternal. That's what he says, that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead, that I might be conformed to his image, that I may know him. I believe every one of us in this room has such great opportunity today to look at our lives and say, these are the things that we've been investing in. And it's like 90% flesh stuff or things of the world or things of life that really may not be sinful, may not be bad. And 4 or 5% given to Jesus. And most of that's given on a Sunday. Let's be transformed, folks, by knowing this great God. Do you know Jesus? Do you have this desire to consider all things as lost, everything dung, in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus so that I may gain him? Do you know him today? Father God, in the name of Jesus, I pray that, Lord, that we would take a message like this and examine ourselves and examine our lives and to ask the question, what are we seeking to know today? What are we seeking to live? What is it that we're just putting everything into? Oh, God, I know that we've got life to live. I know we've got jobs to do, careers. Those are all good things. But, oh, God, may they be dung to us in view of knowing Jesus so that our priority is right. That we seek him first and love him most. And you become the centerpiece of our lives. You become the centerpiece. Not stuff, not jobs, not career, not marriage, not relationships, but you become the centerpiece. And I pray that for our church today, Lord. That attendance or offerings or buildings or baptisms or budgets or anything like that would not be the centerpiece. The centerpiece would be us knowing this great God, Jesus. Oh, I pray, God, in Jesus' name, that as a result of a day like today, that we be driven to the Word so that we come to the end of the day and we know, I know him, and I know him better than I did this morning. Because he's revealed himself to me. God, I pray that we would forsake the things of this world that we think can fulfill what only you can fulfill. And Lord, when we're chasing after that stuff becomes dung. But God, when we're chasing you, that stuff becomes the platform. It becomes what you want to use in our lives for the glory of God. So that we might be givers, not takers. Lovers, not haters. Peacemakers, not chaos bringers. But that, God, that we might truly be the people of God you've called us to be because we know Jesus. Fill us, Lord, with this kind of word today. I pray that we would just be captivated by the Spirit of God today and the holiness of God. And that as we celebrate this weekend of what you've done in our nation, and I know our nation has a lot of repenting to do. I know that. But God, I want to thank you for the freedom that we have in Jesus that nothing else could give. No government, no country, no security in our stuff and our things. God, but God, our security in who you are. Come, Lord, may we be a people who know our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right, that's all I got, okay? So I want you to stand with me right now, and I'd love to bless you out. I hope you have a great rest of the day, a great day with family, a great day tomorrow. I know most of you get a day off, and that's awesome. And so just pray God's blessing on you, and I just want to say the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you, lift up his great countenance towards you, and give you the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The peace of what we're talking about today, of peace of knowing our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Thank you.